Let's all bow in prayer again. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for breath and life and comfort and health and peace that you've blessed us with, that allows us to spend this time together. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who washes away our sins and makes a relationship with you that will last all eternity. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide my heart and mind and mouth and guide all of our hearts and minds as we open your word. Father, that you would be made manifest, that you would be glorified, that your will would be done. And we ask this through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I preached this sermon once before here. It's about the demon-possessed man that you find in Mark chapter 5. And just for my own curiosity, how many of you remember the last time I talked about the demon-possessed man in Mark 5? I've got one, two. Ah, good. So I have some people. I have some people that don't remember. So I've read Mark several times, and maybe a year or so ago, I was reading Mark 5, and all of a sudden it was open to me. And all of a sudden, I was seeing things I had never seen before, and it sunk deep. It sunk real deep. And maybe it's because God has been preaching this to me for years and years. There's another thing about this sermon. It's about a demon-possessed man, and it's about a demon-possessed man who gets saved. And I feel a little strange standing up in front of a church full of people and knowing there's people that are born again here. And saying, why would you preach this to these people? They're different. This sermon seems so much more applicable to drunks and addicts and messed up people. And I don't know about you folks, but when I was a youngster, I went to church every Sunday and I sat in the pew and I was one of those messed up people. And so one good reason why I feel like I can still share this here is because there's probably a couple of people here that are a lot more messed up than maybe they let on. Another good reason why I feel like I can share this is it because it encourages me personally every single time. It reminds me of who God is and what He does and who He's here for. And another reason why I feel like I can share this is because if you read between the lines, you can see what your calling is as a Christian. If you really are born again, if you really do have victory in your life, you can still read this story and you can say, hey, this is what it means to save souls. This is what it means to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is what it means to love Jesus Christ. And so even a mature Christian can still look at this and get something out of it. And this morning, I'm just going to keep it pretty direct. To those of us who really are messed up. And I'll try not to muddle the waters with too many different directions. So in Mark chapter 5, in chapter 4 you see the calming of the storm, right? So you've got the boat and the water and you have the master sleeping. And of course, by the end of the chapter, they get to the other side and it's time to get out of the boat, right? So in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And they came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him." Now, plucked asunder, I think, can be updated to torn apart, torn to pieces. I think that makes more sense to me. Because they had been often bound with fetters. You could use the word shackles there. Because they had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now, I gotta apologize. I'm a crybaby. And if I start crying, don't feel uncomfortable. I'll get over it. But this is a really good story. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of that man, thou unclean spirit." That word unclean means unclean. But when you look into Strong's, he says unclean can be morally unclean. It can be a demon. And there's a couple different ways it could be unclean. But for sure this man had a demon in him. And I can't tell you what all that demon made him do. But it was an unclean spirit. For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains, near unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. You've got pigs here. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. They began to ask him to leave. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Again, the man that had been possessed with the demon went to Jesus and begged him to be with him, to go with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. Jesus did not allow the man to go with him, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. How many of you know what a pronoun is? What's a pronoun? We got a couple. So, a pronoun, and I don't have the dictionary definition, a pronoun is a word that takes the place of a noun, right? So a good pronoun here is he, because he takes the place of man. He takes the place of the demon-possessed man. He takes the place of the demon-possessed man named Legion. And then you have a pronoun like them, right? And so a year or two ago when I was reading through here and it started hitting me hard, you know what was hitting me is the pronouns. The pronouns in Mark chapter 5. And I went, wow. And it opened it wide open. Now, just for reference, you see the story told in Matthew chapter 8. The details are different. You see the story told in Luke chapter 8. And it's fun for me to read the different tellings of that story and get the different details. You know, could somebody grab me a glass of water? For some reason, I'm getting dry. So pronouns. We'll just back up and start over at the beginning of this story. Thank you, Ezra. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And the word here that I wrote down is the word immediate. The word immediate. This man was urgent. And as you read the story, you find out why. He was tired of waiting around. Jesus could barely get out of the boat and step onto dry land before this crazy man comes running towards him because it was urgent. Now I want you to put yourselves in a boat. And if you want, put yourselves in a storm that you thought was going to drown you. And you land on shore and you see this crazy man. And what does the Bible tell us about this man? He doesn't have any clothes on. It says that he doesn't have a house to live in. That he wanders the mountains. That he wanders through the tombs. It says that he's crying. Now when the King James Bible uses the word cry, it means more than just not getting the candy bar you wanted, right? When the King James Bible uses the word cry, we're talking about agony. We're talking about heartache, aren't we? And this man is crying, and it says he's crying day and night because he's hurting. And I want you to put yourself in that boat that's pulling up to shore, and you have a man with no clothes on who's been crying day and night. It says he's been gashing himself with stones. A man that they've tried to shackle. We use shackles in this country, but it's when we take federal inmates and put them on an airplane to transport them from one prison to another, and you are chained to the floor of the airplane because we don't want trouble 35,000 feet in the air, do we? And they tried to shackle this man. They bound him with chains, and it says he tore the chains apart. He ripped the shackles off of him, and this man is running towards you in the boat. What are you going to do? I'm leaving. Right? I'm out of here. And so you see the Lord Jesus pulling up to shore, getting out of the boat, and it says this man ran. He ran to Jesus. And Jesus looked past the no clothing. He looked past the crying and the shrieking. He looked past the cutting. And he saw something, didn't he? And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, a man with a demon, and who had his dwelling among the tombs. He lived in the cemetery. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Now, I could say he lived in the cemetery, but I'm afraid that the cemeteries we have around here are a lot different than these tombs that they mention here in the Gospel of Mark. You see the Lord Jesus getting buried in some sort of a cave, right? And they have the stone rolled over it. And in the Bible, as you read through it, they've got these bones here and there. And this man is living in the place where the tombs are. A place that's a constant reminder of death. A place that's filled with bones. A place that I'm sure was not very pretty. A place that doesn't have any warm beds. A place that doesn't have any central air. And you have to imagine this man with no clothing, trying to get some sleep at night on cold, hard stone. No food. There's another thing about tombs in the Bible. And that's that in the Old Testament law, the remains of a dead person are unclean, right? And when you touch a dead body, you're ceremonially unclean. You have to do things like wash your clothing or take a bath or be unclean till evening. You'll have to go double check. I didn't write that down word for word. But it's unclean. And so this man, he doesn't have heat, he doesn't have comfort, and he's perpetually unclean. And right now in the New Testament, there's still a temple. And the temple is still, up until the Lord's crucifixion, the temple is still God's house, the center of man's relationship with God. And in order to go into the temple, you have to be clean. And for this man to live in the tombs, he's never going to be clean. Which means this man is always unclean. Which means he's never going to be able to go into the temple. He's never going to be clean to be able to go into the temple. He's living in a perpetual state of separation from God. Who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. You know, the townspeople knew this man had a problem. And this man's problem was getting to be a community problem. If you read Luke 8, you find out that people didn't even want to go past that way. They didn't even want to go by the place. Because it says the man was exceeding fierce. This guy was starting to make life uncomfortable for his community. And the townspeople knew they had a problem. And so they decided to solve the problem, right? This man has a problem. Let's chain him up. This man has a problem. Let's shackle him. And you know that word tame is so telling. They tried to shackle him up. They tried to chain him up. But they also tried to tame him. They knew they had a problem. And the townspeople tried to solve that man's problem. Taming. Perhaps you could stretch that out a little bit and say they had the town psychiatrist out there to try to talk him through it. They had the town psychiatrist out there to give him some medication. And it says no man could do it. The whole community had given every solution they could think of to try to fix this man's problems. And there was no solution. Nobody could fix this man. Verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. And again, all I can point out to you is pain, agony, suffering to the very core of your being. You look up the word crying and Dr. Strong says shrieking and screaming. Now if I lived in that town, I don't think I could sleep. Another thing I want to point out here is night and day. Not only is this man in agony, but he can't rest. There's no rest. Whether it's night or day, he can't sleep. whether it's night or day, there's no freedom from pain and suffering. There's no rest. Another thing here you see in Mark 5:5 is he's cutting himself with stones. Now that's a little bit startling when you start thinking about the United States of America in 2018. I think it first really sunk in when I went to visit my brother in Moberly, Missouri. And my brother is pursuing a career in psychology. He says it's biblical psychology. I hope so. He took me to a group home. A home where they take in these troubled teenagers and just give them a place to stay and try to give them a routine. And so he wanted me to be there as we toured this. And of course, a good home like this has a large house, and they put a mother and father in there, a married couple. And then they'll give you up to 7 or 8 teenagers. And you work it like a family. You eat breakfast at the table like a family. You eat supper together at the table like a family. You have devotions as a family. But there's some extra security that has to go into place. That specific house, they had the females at one end, the males at the other. The doors were locked at bedtime with sensors. They had sensors on the windows and sensors on the doors. And as we're touring this, somebody just made a comment in passing that you have to make sure there's no glass. And I went, He said, no glass windows, no glass picture frames. I went, really? He said, yes, because if there's glass, those troubled teenagers are going to find it and they're going to start cutting their wrists with broken glass. I've spent hours and hours and hours of time with a 17-year-old who, when he's hurting, he starts cutting. And I know you could say, oh, Brandon, he's just showing off. He's just trying to get attention. Okay, fine. He's still cutting himself. And it's so twisted because somehow pain is fulfilling. There's some sort of comfort that comes from pain. And here you have a man who's demon-possessed. And he's cutting himself. Self-mutilation. I'd put that right in the category with piercing yourself extensively. With extensive tattoos where pain becomes an addiction. It's interesting. You see some elements of demon possession here. You see that superhuman strength. He's able to tear apart chains that nobody else can tear apart. You see that self-mutilation. You see the unrest and the agony. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And of course, worshipped means he just fell down on the ground in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he saw Jesus afar off, he saw something way over there, and he said, I need that, I want that. And he went to get it. It's interesting. In verse 7, this man cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? You could just as readily say that in the vernacular we say, this man says, what do I have to do with thee? You could say, what do you have to do with me? The whole point is, what do we have in common? Why are you here? We're opposites, right? I am the epitome of sin and filth and depravity, and You are the epitome of holiness and purity. What do we have in common? Why are you here? Why did you come to see me? What do I have to do with thee, Jesus? How can a man so depraved, so twisted, so broken, have anything to do with a holy and loving God, with a pure and holy God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now, I put this into my own words. I say, promise me you won't hurt me. And I know I'm taking liberalities there, but I think that's what he meant. Promise me you won't hurt me. This man runs to Jesus. He falls on the ground. He says, promise me you won't hurt me. Now, I don't know about you, but I see a giant mixed message in this story. On one hand, the man possessed with the demon sees the Lord Jesus a ways off. On one hand, the demon-possessed man runs toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He falls at his feet. He wants Jesus, and he says, promise me you won't hurt me. That's conflicted right there. You could say, what do you want? You're running toward Jesus, and you're saying, promise me you won't hurt me. Promise me you won't hurt me. One of the accounts, I think it might be Matthew, he says, have you come to torment us before the time? Art thou come thither to torment us before the time? You know what this demon-possessed man is referring to, don't you? He's referring to hell. He says, are you here to send me to hell? Are you here to send me to hell? Promise me you won't hurt me. Promise me you won't send me to hell. Now, what is it that this man thinks about hell? What makes him think about hell? It's his sin, right? His depravity. He's filled with demons. And so you see, the man is convicted of sin. He knows he deserves judgment. He knows he deserves to go to hell. And he knows that this is God in human body, in human flesh. And he knows that God has a right to judge him for who he is and what he's done. And he says, promise me you won't hurt me. He knows he deserves hell. And of course, the Lord Jesus cuts through all the fog and he tells the demon to leave. Come out! Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit! And in verse 9, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. You know what's interesting? Does anybody remember where you see, what is your name in the Bible? It's Jacob, right? Israel, wrestling with the angel, I believe. What's your name? And he says, well, I'm the supplanter, I'm the deceiver. And he says, not anymore. From now on, you should be called a prince, because you have wrestled with God. Right? And Jesus says, what's your name? This man, this demon-possessed man, comes running to Jesus. He says, what is your name? But I think he's going a little deeper than that. He's saying, who are you? Who are you? What are you? What is your name? Who are you? What are you? And the answer is, my name is Legion, for we are many. The Legion is found as a Roman military term. A legion of soldiers can be 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And he says, my name is Legion because he had so many demons inside of him. He felt like he had 3,000 to 6,000 demons inside of him. And when Jesus said, what is your name? Who are you? He said, I'm Legion. And this man, and you know our culture right now is using the word identity. Our culture is using the word to identify. And they're using it in some really weird ways. And maybe you could say Jesus came to this man and says, who do you identify as? And he says, I identify as Legion because I am filled with many, many spirits. Now, how many of you think that when this man was born, that his mother and father chose the name Legion for him? How many of you think he got named that at birth? Possible, but very, very unlikely. Very, very unlikely. How did this man get this name? After years of being controlled by demons. After years of being tormented by demons. That became his name. I am Legion because I'm filled with many demons. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now this is where the pronouns jumped right off the page and started hitting me. So look at Mark chapter 5, verse 10, and look at the pronouns. And he, who's he? The demon-possessed man. And he, the demon-possessed man, besought him. Who's the him? The Lord Jesus Christ. The demon-possessed man besought the Lord Jesus Christ much that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, would not send them away out of the country. Who is the them? The demons. And it's interesting when you back up how the pronouns get so confused in Mark 5, 9. He says, what is your name? And he answered saying, my name is, for we are. Whoa, whoa. So wait, are you you or are you we? The question is, are you you or are you your demons? He doesn't know. And it's interesting, in verse 10, he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. The demon-possessed man is begging Christ not to take the demons away. Are you crazy? You mean the demons that have driven you from society? The demons that are making you live in the tombs? The demons that are not giving you any rest? In Luke it says, he was driven of the demons. Driven. That's when you get behind cattle and whip them. And the demons have driven this man to the life that he's living. Driven him to the tombs. Driven him to self-destruction. Driven him to agony and torment. And he says, Lord, don't send them away. Are you crazy? Don't send them away. Why would somebody beg the Lord Jesus Christ not to take away their demons? Why? Why would someone do that? You could say security. I've been living this way for so many years that if you take them away, it's change, and I don't like change, and that's who I am. And if you take away my demons, I don't know who I am. There's some sort of sick comfort and familiarity There's some sort of security in just leaving things the way they've always been. The man runs to Jesus and he says, "Promise me you won't hurt me." He runs to Jesus and he says, "Please, please, do not take the demons away. Don't make them go." And you have to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as God, fully man. And the man says, "Please don't send the demons away." And the Lord, in his all-knowing, all-powerful mind, says, "You know what? I think that might be a good idea." Now that's horrifying. Demons are evil spirits. Let's get them as far away as we can, as soon as we can. Now there was near unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding pigs. And the Lord in his wisdom saw those pigs. And all the devils besought him, saying, now again, it's the devil speaking. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." One of the versions of the story says they did not want to go to the abyss. They didn't want to go to the prison for demons. They said, "Send us into the pigs." It's interesting that the demons are telling the Lord what to do. But the Lord had a reason. The Lord had a reason. "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. I think one of the passages says he allowed it. He suffered them. Now these demons are big and powerful, right? These demons are so powerful that they're breaking chains. They're breaking shackles. They're not giving this man rest. They're causing this man to mutilate himself. These demons are powerful. And notice here that the demons have to ask Almighty God permission to do anything. Who's bigger? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? The demons have to ask God permission to go anywhere. "Send us into the pigs." And the Lord simply says, "You can go." And the demons leave and they run into the pigs. And it says the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea and were choked into the sea. They drowned. 2,000 pigs suddenly stampeding down the mountain into the water and drowning. 2,000 pigs suddenly committing suicide. 2,000 pigs suddenly committing suicide. Now, when I was reading this, I had questions. I said, why did the Lord allow the demons to go into the pigs? Now, you that have studied the Bible for a while know that pigs are not allowed to be eaten in the Old Testament. They're unclean animals. And you know that this is pretty near, if not in, the land of God's people, right? And there's a good possibility that these are some of God's people that are starting to bend the rules a little bit. And they're not being careful with the Word of God like they ought to be. And so on one hand, for them to lose their pigs, they kind of had it coming. For being careless with God's word. Another reason, you may argue with me, but I think another reason why Jesus allowed these demons to go into these pigs, to run down to the steep place, into the sea, and to drown, is why? Because this man says, do not send away my demons, right? Do not send away my demons. Perhaps this demon-possessed man doesn't realize how dangerous these demons really are. And you know, I've seen it in my life where there's people that dabble in sin and they don't think that sin is quite as dangerous as the preacher tells them it is. They don't think sin is quite as dangerous as the Bible tells them it is. So they think they can dabble in it. They think they can play around in it. And maybe that's how this man felt. Don't send my demons out of the country. Maybe there was still a little bit of friendship there, a little bit of, I'm not sure if I'm ready yet, right? I don't know if I'm willing to let go. And Jesus is pretty much saying, you don't realize what you have in you, do you? Let me show you what you've got living inside of you. He takes the demons, puts them in the pigs, and the pigs kill themselves. He said, if you leave those demons inside of you, you're going to kill yourself. Those demons are going to destroy you. And he had a visible demonstration of that. Right? Someone who's controlled and possessed by demons is going to be led to suicide, to mutilation, to destruction, because that's Satan's ultimate goal. And I think the Lord Jesus simply said, that's what's going to happen to you if you don't get rid of this. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. So there were people watching the pigs. And apparently, pigs don't normally run into the lake en masse. So they weren't ready for it, and they lost the pigs. They went into the city, and they told everybody what happened. And of course, these people come out of the town to Jesus. And so as they're running toward this area, toward Christ, toward the demon-possessed man, what do they see? They see a man with clothes on. I want to back way up. That clothing, to me, is so symbolic. Nakedness is embarrassing. It's embarrassing to not have any clothes on. It's humiliating to not have any clothes on. Not only is this man destroying himself, not only is he in agony, not only is he living in the tombs, not only does he not have any rest, this man is humiliated. And I know from personal experience that sometimes when you are living in sin, you don't realize how humiliating that sin is until you're out of it. And then when you're out of it, you're like, that was humiliating. Like when I got drunk so often. And I went out drinking with my friends. And everybody is vomiting. And everybody stinks like vomit. And some of them wet their pants. And that's humiliating. And sometimes you don't realize how humiliated you are until the Lord Jesus sets you free and you look back and you say, that was so humiliating. And now this man is the opposite. The demon-possessed man has clothes on. He has dignity. And he's sitting with the Lord. And he's in his right mind. Do you think it was peaceful? I think he was at peace for the first time in many, many years. And these people come running out of the city. And they were afraid. They were so afraid that they asked Jesus to leave. Oh. This is the one and only time in the history of the universe that God has incarnated himself as man. And God, as Christ, is standing in their city, in their county, and they're telling him to go. They're asking God to leave. And I say, why? How could you possibly do that? I think one of the basic arguments you could make is, hey, change. I hate change. Could it be possible that the townspeople were starting to get familiar with screaming and shrieking in the night? Maybe, maybe not. But there is another reason, too. 2,000 pigs just died. Now, this morning I pulled out my nifty little smartphone Average smartphone costs about $500. That's what Google said. I got out my little smartphone and I looked up today's price for lean feeder hogs. And today hogs are selling for 81 cents a pound. 81 cents a pound. And Google says that hogs get sold at approximately 250 pounds, which I feel is a little bit small for a hog. But let's just keep it conservative here. 250 pounds of hog times 81 cents a pound is $202.50 for one pig. $202.50 for one pig. Times 2,000 pigs. $405,000 just ran into the lake and drowned. $405,000 ran into the lake and drowned. Can we say that the average vehicle in that parking lot out there is $20,000? Is that a good average? Maybe you guys pay more than I think you do. You think there's the average vehicle out there is $20,000? What if, after this service, we walked outside and every single one of our vehicles had been burned to ashes? That would be about $405,000. 20 vehicles at $20,000. $405,000. And what if it was God Himself that had destroyed your vehicle? Would you have invited Him in? Would you have asked Him to stay? Or would you have said, I don't know who this crazy man is, but we can't afford to have him around? What if at the end of this service you pulled out your smartphone and it was fried beyond repair? 810 average smartphones fried when the Lord showed up. How many of you guys would invite the Lord Jesus in and say, God, we just praise You for setting this man free from his demons? I'm afraid there'd be some grumping, hey? There'd be some grumping. All of a sudden we don't know if we love God that much. All of a sudden if we don't know if we're that sympathetic and compassionate about demon-possessed people anymore, are we? Now granted, cell phones and cars are not against Old Testament law or against New Testament law. God wants us to have those things. But I'm just trying to say it costs. It costs for this man to be set free from his demons. How much are you willing to lose to save people's souls? I just want to advise, don't love pigs more than people. And they were afraid and they asked God to leave. They asked the Lord Jesus Christ to leave. In verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed to him that he might be with him. You know, this man has just been set free. You know, he wasn't so sure if he wanted to be free, and now he's free. And he says, Lord, I want to be with You. I want to be with You. How do you know if you're truly born again? How do you know if you're truly born again? It's when at the very core of your soul, at the very core of your being, you say, Lord, I want to be with You. I want to go wherever You go. And this man is truly converted. And the Lord simply says, no, I can't allow that. I want you to go home. I want you to go home and tell people what God has done for you. Tell people how great things the Lord has done for thee. Tell people how the Lord had compassion on thee. Did you ever notice reading through the Gospels, there's a couple things that Jesus Christ cannot do? Did you ever notice that? crazy. It sounds sacrilegious. It sounds horrible. But there are a couple of things that Jesus can't do. And one of the things that Jesus couldn't do was reach this town with the gospel message because they're afraid and they want him out of there. And the Lord tells this man who's been set free from demons, he says, I want you to go home and start telling people that God had compassion on you. I want you to start telling people the great things that God has done for you. And you know what it says in the Gospels? That when Jesus came back, they ran to meet him. They received him. They wanted to see him. And you can only bet it's because of what that demon-possessed man. God told him to go home. He told the whole city. It's great. He was truly converted. I never thought this story would be so applicable as it is today. But when you look at this demon-possessed man as anybody with an addiction, it suddenly becomes very, very relevant. We live in a society today where people are addicted to meth, to marijuana, to alcohol. We live in a society where people are addicted to pornography. I mean, the list is long. People who are addicted to lying. People who are compulsive stealers. And if we want to bring it closer to home, you're addicted to hatred, to bitterness, to unforgiveness, to lust. And to me, it parallels exactly with this man who's demon-possessed. Because an addiction has you in bondage. Addiction controls you. An addiction is nearly impossible to escape from. So many parallels. Addiction gives you no rest. Day or night, there's no peace. When you're addicted to something, you're in agony at the very core of your being. When you're in addiction, there's no solution, right? The community around you could offer you this solution or that solution. The psychiatrist can come in and offer you this counsel or that medication. And nothing works. No man can tame him. That's what real addiction is. Real addiction destroys you. It is self-mutilation. I just heard a coworker say, smoking, where you're paying to destroy yourself. How true. You're paying $5, $6 a pack to destroy yourself. That's what addiction is. Someone who's addicted like this is going to be afraid of God, right? Because you know that you're sinning. You know that you're sinning grievously. You know that you can't stop sinning. And you know that God sends sinners to hell. And so you're afraid of God. You keep God at a distance. I can't go to Christ. I don't want to go to Christ. He's going to send me to hell. Because I'm so rotten. I'm so sinful. And even in that moment when you run to Jesus, there's all that confusion. When Jesus walks up to you and says, who are you? The Lord walks up to you and says, who are you? And you say, I'm an alcoholic. Who are you? I'm a liar. Who are you? I'm a homosexual. Who are you? I'm a thief. Who are you? I'm a drug addict. When the Lord walks up to you and says, what's your name? And you say what your demons are. Because you're so in bondage to sin that you don't know who you are anymore. And all you can think of is that I identify myself as my demons. We have a whole nation that is identifying themselves as their demons. And the Lord says, what's your name? Another thing you'll see is when you're addicted to something, you're telling God, promise me you won't hurt me. Because our sin, as twisted as it is, our sin can be delicious. Our sin can be sweet. Our sin can be secure and familiar. And when the Lord comes and pressures us to give up our sin, we're saying, God, promise me you won't hurt me. Lord, if you take away that addiction, who am I going to be? What's my identity going to be? Who am I? That's change. That's too big of a change. I've done this for years. Don't send my demons too far away. Don't take my addictions too far from me. And the Lord is saying, are you crazy? These addictions are going to destroy you. You need them gone. These addictions are eventually gonna kill you. Whether now or in eternal hell, they're gonna kill you. You gotta let go. And that's where this becomes very, very relevant. I'm talking to the person today that has an addiction. I'm talking to a person today who's tried everything and there are no solutions. They've tried everything and there's no way to tame the demon within. All I can say is run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. You can say, I'm too dirty for Jesus. I'm too dirty for Jesus. You know, when Jesus pulled up on shore, he looked at that demon-possessed man. He didn't see dirt, folks. He saw man. He saw a human being. He saw a soul that he died for. He saw a soul that he loved. And he looked past all the gashing and all the shrieking and the nudity, and he said, I love you. I love you. And I'm here to help you. And I know that you're confused right now. And I know that you don't even know what to say right now. But I love you. And I'm here to save you. It is scary to go into the presence of a holy God who deserves to send you to hell. But remember that God is love. And to look past hell and see the Lord crying, dying on the cross, shedding His blood to wash away your sins, and to see that God loves you so much more than He wants to send you to hell. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He said, I didn't show up to send you to hell. Praise God. I didn't show up to send you to hell. I showed up to save you. And you, no matter how addicted you are, no matter how in bondage you are, need to look past that and say, God loves me more than He wants to send me to hell. Jesus is not afraid of your dirt. You don't have to conquer your sin before you run to Jesus. Just run. In fact, if you try to conquer your sin now, you won't be able to. You don't have to clean up first before you run to Jesus. Just run. Run to Jesus. And there's something that needs to be qualified here. This man had nothing left to lose. What did he have to lose? No home, no clothes, no peace. He's living in the tombs, and there got a point in his life where he was willing to forsake everything. He was willing to forsake his own identity to run to Jesus. you've got to be able to turn your back on everything to run to Jesus, to turn your back even on the good things. Notice, this man couldn't even think straight. My name is Legion, for we are many. Very, very confused. This man could not even think straight. He couldn't think the right things. He couldn't even do the right things. He couldn't say the right things. And he ran to Jesus, and Jesus saved him. And that's what I want to leave you with. You don't have to think it right before you go to Jesus. You don't have to say it right before you go to Jesus. You don't have to do what's right before you go to Jesus. You got to run to Jesus. Because he loves you and he's here to save you. You don't need to know what the answers are to all your questions. You need to know who the answer is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving this demon-possessed man, this man that we will be able to sit with in the new heaven and the new earth, to fellowship with, to praise your holy name with. Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you that you wrote it down. And we thank you that you wrote it down to give people who are a mess hope. And God, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would work in hearts and minds here today. And if there really is someone here who's in bondage and who can't get free, God, we ask by your Spirit that they would run to you and be set free, Lord. Because you love them. Because you died to wash away their sins. And Lord, we just ask for your presence in all of our fellowship. We ask for your presence to rest mightily on Roy as he speaks. And we ask this through the shed blood of Christ. Amen.